fabulous testimonies of God's work, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, with that, we come to the conclusion of our step testimonies. Were they all good? Yeah, 26 people that the Lord gave to step this year. You know, there are many ways in which we can say that the Lord is at work among us at Hillview and Grace Bible Chapel. And the Lord has been blessing our ministries. The Lord has been saving souls. And STEP is one of the ministries by which we can say that the Lord is working among us. And the last week, we've been spending time with each of the students, doing some reviews with them. And we have heard stories of how the Lord helped STEP find their position in Christ, find their life in Christ, and find their value and worth in Christ. And it's so, so encouraging to hear what the Lord is doing. And that's the work of the gospel. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord does. And we are so thankful to the Lord for that. And I want to tell you, a program of this size and this intensity wouldn't be possible without an assembly, a church like Hillview Bible Chapel. So you're all part of it. Thank you for praying. Thank you for supporting in many different ways. And this is what a local church is supposed to do, and you are an example of that, and we praise God for each of you. I know some of the students are like, one more week and we are gone. Free at last, free at last. And I know some of them have said they are really sad that this is getting over. But I don't know about those who are sad and those who are saying free at last, but once the graduation is done next Saturday or Sunday, we are off. I'm off. I'm just taking off. And I know some people have booked their tickets to fly out Sunday morning and Monday morning and so on. And I'm not quite Sunday morning or Monday morning, but we're just getting out. And I got to celebrate the 25th anniversary, right? Yeah, so you wait and then you have another 25 years and then that would be 50, but still won't be 25. So you see what I'm saying? Yeah, you got to celebrate, right? All right, next Sunday is the retreat, and then the following Sunday, we are starting a new series called Living the Cross-Shaped Life. Isn't that an interesting title? Living a cross-shaped life, and we have 17 messages till the end of the year, focusing on the believer's position in Christ and living a crucified life. And in January, Lord willing, we'll begin our second part of the series in Luke. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 for a short time in the Word. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Does this number mean anything to you? Maybe I'll ask this side of the audience. Does this number mean anything to you? Maybe I'll add some information here and it'll be a giveaway. Does this number mean anything to you, middle section? Yeah, you said it. It's a marathon number of kilometers. So that's the kilometers that threw everyone away, right? You know, everyone off. Yeah, that's right. It's 26.2 miles, everybody. And that's why I put kilometers there, because it'll take some time to figure out, right? So 42.195 kilometers. That's how many miles, or 26.2 is how many miles a marathon runner runs. That's a lot of miles. That's quite a few miles to drive for me, let alone run. You know, this is the distance from here to Arun's house in Morgan Hill. This is the distance from Cupertino to San Mateo. It's 26.2 miles. It is a distance from here to Community Bible Chapel. You know, growing up, I wasn't a big fan of marathon. I was more of a sprint. I was following sprint. No, I was not participating in sprint, track and field, but I was following. From 1984 to Carl Lewis, I don't know if anybody remembers Carl Lewis, 9.99 seconds. And then Ben Johnson, and then to 9.558 by Usain Bolt, and now to this guy called Noah Lyles. I've been following it. But I never understood the significance of marathon and the things that go into it in order to run a marathon until I found the details of what goes in there. If you take the preparation, for example, there's so much planning that goes into running a marathon. The training that goes in, the discipline, the diet practices, the daily focus, the mental preparation, the strategies and fighting discouragement that has to be part of it even while preparing. And then you come to the day of the marathon. And all these things come into play on the day of marathon as well. Strategy, discipline, focus, mental preparation, fighting discouragement, and so on. The beauty of marathon is that almost everyone or anyone who's willing to train and persevere can run it. Sprinting at an elite level, not so much. But marathon, there's a possibility. Now, you probably have heard this before, that Christian life is likened to a race. And I think that's a beautiful analogy. Christian life is likened to a race. When a person becomes a believer, he's brought into a relationship with the Almighty God. That's very true. Now, when that happens, the person is not only brought into a relationship with God, he's set on a track to fulfill the purposes of God in his or her life. And I want to tell you, an unbeliever, if you don't have Christ in your life, you're really living a life aimlessly, with no specific goals. And you might be saying, yeah, I do have specific goals. I do want to make a certain amount of money. I do want to have a certain amount of things for my family. I do have short-term goals. But what I'm talking about is more of spiritual goals for you, the purposes of God for you in your life. It is only in Christ Jesus you would find redemption. And because of this, the possibility of your life goals being fulfilled, which God has set for you. So there is a race that is set for each of us. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And Paul said again in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, which is the race, and I have kept my faith. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that this race is more like a marathon, but it does talk about endurance. It does talk about perseverance. It does talk about focus that is needed to be able to persevere in this run. And so a Christian life is not a sprint. Maybe for the thief on the cross it was, but for you and I, for the majority of us, it is a long run. And today we're going to look at the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 2 on this topic, keep running, as we look at the race of faith in the life of a believer. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, Hebrews is written to the persecuted Christians who rejected Judaism and embraced Christ. When they embraced Jesus, they were ostracized. When they embraced Jesus, there was a pressure from the Judaistic friends and the community to reject and go back to Judaism. And there was also persecution from outside, and soon they would fall in the genocidal waves of the horror that was orchestrated by Emperor Nero. So the main call of the author of Hebrews is this: you must finish strong. We are not like those who shrink away. So you see a consistent exhortation in the book of Hebrews to continue, to persevere, and to finish strong. Look at the verse again. Endure the race, with endurance, the race that is set before us. The word for race is the word agon, that is a reference to some sort of an agony that comes out of the race. The word is used for an athletic event which can bring about agony, which can bring about weariness and tiredness in the life of an individual and make them lose heart. So the athlete is ready to give up. He's ready to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. This is too much. There's a lot of pain. I can't bear it anymore. So the exhortation is, keep running. Well, if you're a step two student with an assignment to figure out what the main verb in these three verses are, you would find out, I'll give it to you today, you'll find out that this is the main verb, this is the main exhortation in these three verses. Let us run. This is like a mild exhortation from the author. The author is saying, the author is like a cheerleader. He's coming alongside the runner. He's coming alongside the athlete and is saying, you could do it. It's possible. Don't give up. This is the final stretch. You got this. Just one step at a time. In fact, he's saying, I am with you. Let us run. I'm not cheering you from the side. I am coming alongside you, and let us all finish together. Let us not lose heart. And look at what it says. Let us run with endurance. The word for endurance there is the word hupomanos, which means like you are abiding under certain pressure. You're abiding under certain pressure. This is very difficult for me to take it at this point in time. I am at the verge of giving up. I've been learning a few things about marathon, and one thing that I've learned in the last couple of days, it's what is called the wall, hitting the wall. It is said about the mark of 18 or 20 miles, that is the peak of temptation to give up. Now, by that point in time, you would have run about 76% of marathon, and there is a sudden feeling that the legs have become extremely heavy. The pace drops, the effort increases, and you continue to see that there is a lot of difficulty in continuing. So it becomes a combined experience of a physical suffering and a psychological exhaustion. Your body is exhausted, your energy is depleted, and everything you're telling is, I want to give up. You know, in Christian life, there are those moments of hitting the wall. You become tired. You become discouraged. God has set a race for you. He's going to complete it at the day of Christ. That's promised. But at the same time, you want to throw in the towel. Sicknesses in the family. Job losses. Loss of dear ones. Things that bring about stress and depression. Sins that are not able to be overcome. That discourage people. Failures becomes difficult. And that's where the encouragement comes in to say, let us run with endurance. How do you run and how do you keep running? From these verses here, I want to leave with you three things very quickly. Number one, look back, reflect, and run. Look at verse one. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Since we have a great cloud of witnesses, what is the author trying to say? The author is trying to say, can you look back in chapter 11 and look at the various people, various testimonies there in chapter 11 who have run the race and who have completed it faithfully and successfully? Take a moment to look back and reflect. You know, the temptation, or one of the dangers when you go through struggles or when you hit the wall, is the temptation to think that you are alone in all this. Why am I suffering? Why is my child is the only one that needs to suffer? Why is this loss happening to me alone? And I think this is where a believer should be cautious to look around and look at the testimonies and look at the clouds of witnesses. It is not one or two that the author is talking about here. He's saying clouds of witnesses. There are a lot of these people. There's only a very few that he's mentioning in chapter 11. But then he goes on to say, towards the end of chapter 11, there were giants of faith, but some of them were not necessarily giants of faith. And what did they do? And some of them, in verse 33 of chapter 11, they performed acts of righteousness. What did they do? They just did the right thing at the right time. When there was the temptation to stick to their calling, they did stick to their calling. They obtained promises. That's a good thing. That's an act of faith. When you go through sufferings in your life and God says, I promise you this, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I want you to cling on to this promise. That is an act of faith. And that person becomes part of the cloud of witnesses. Some people quench the power of fire. And it says, from weaknesses were made strong. There are people by faith became strong from a life of weakness, and they become part of the cloud of witnesses. And as believers, it is important to look around and look back and say, they have run well, I want to run well also. At the week away, at STEP, that's where you get a lot of these conversations. One of the young people, I actually don't remember who asked this question. One of these young people came to me and said, Mr. Johns, how often do you think of your age? Oh, I'm like, let me think about it for a second. I did think about this, and I answered this question, and I said, I actually think about my age every day. I do. I'm 53. Much of my life is behind me than before me. And I think of it every day. It's like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I don't know how long the Lord has for me here in this world, right? I don't know how long the Lord has for you. Doesn't matter how old you are. I often think of those who finished their races well. I often do. It was during the COVID time. Our dear brother Gordon was in the very last few minutes of his earthly journey. And Dave told the elders, hey guys, I'm going to zoom you all in. Let us pray. Each of us prayed. And I do remember the last words of this great man with whom I had the joy of working with. All he said was, see you guys. I knew he ran his race well. There's not a day that goes by without remembering the life of my parents and the legacy that they left. They ran well. That's why the testimonies of God's faithfulness are important to draw inspiration from. Look back. Secondly, look within, lay aside, and run. Look at what he says. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. What do you lay aside? What do you give up? In fact, the word that is given there is the word, in every encumbrance is the word that is used for some sort of a weight. The word is bulk. If you picture an athlete, the athlete does his best to get rid of things and does his best to get to a bare minimum so they can run well, right? So what is he saying? Look within, look at your life. Look at your life and lay aside, give it away, thrust it away, cast it away. Cast away what? Cast away stuff. And that's what the encumbrance is. It is the word impediment. What is your impediment? What is that thing, what is that thing that is blocking you or being a hindrance to your walk with the Lord, and the thing that stops you from running the race that the Lord has set for you. And the beauty about this is that some of these impediments are not wrong or sinful in and of themselves, but it can become a hindrance. It can become an obstacle when we don't take care of things. And then secondly, he says, look within and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. So easily entangles us. This is a general statement. He's not talking about young people. He's talking about every single person on earth, believers and unbelievers. He's talking to believers primarily here, and he's saying that sin can easily ensnare you or entangle you. I read this quote several years ago, and it stuck with me, and I don't think I'm going to forget this. This is from Bill McDonald in his book, Discipleship Manual. He says, "The highway of Christian service is littered with corpses of those who have begun, those who have been ruined by sexual scandal. They began to race with confidence and enthusiasm, but they subsequently fantasize about the forbidden pleasures until they finally surrender to them." The highway of service is littered by those corpses. And I've heard that Bill prayed this prayer towards the last years of his life. He said, "Lord, please don't let me die a dirty man. Lord, please don't let me die a dirty man." And I've prayed that prayer many, many times, and I will continue to do that. Sin that easily entangles you. And thirdly and finally, the author says, look up. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. The other translations say, looking up to Jesus. Now, there are several words that are used in the Bible for the word look. And the word that the author chooses to use here is very unique, used only once here. It is the word aphorao, which means to look away from one thing in order to concentrate or gaze upon some other thing. You're looking away from something in order to gaze and concentrate on something else. What are you looking away from? You're looking away from your sin, your encumbrance, or the impediments of life in order so you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him. Fixing your eyes. Fixing your eyes is not an emotionally driven service to him, even worship, raising your hands. That's not fixing your eyes. Fixing your eyes, it's not socializing in the name of Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is to follow him in his suffering and taking life seriously to count the cost for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's the author of life. He's the perfecter of faith. He originated faith in you. And he endured, the hypomone is repeated again. He endured. He set his eyes on the cross. If he can, you can as well. So let us run the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for the race that you have set before us. It is even an honor to know that there is a race for us to run that you have set for us. The goal is not to come first. The goal is not to win. The goal, at least in this section, is to finish. And we have the Lord with us to cheer us up and say, you can do it. And you have sent the Spirit of God to help us. So, Father, we pray that you will help each of us to run well and finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.